We are finishing up our sermon series in the book of Jonah, and I am excited about this last part that we're going to unpack today here from chapter 4 in Jonah, speaking about God's great love for all of us and for all of His creation. If you have a Bible today, I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack, and I think Jonah 4, I think in those might be on page 655. I'm going to read the text here in just a moment. So much has happened here. We've seen of God's pursuit of Jonah and God's pursuit of His creation for everyone with the city of Nineveh and for all of us today. And so, you know, as we've gone through these chapters of Jonah, we've probably at times laughed at Jonah. We've probably cried in for the people that God was sending him to. And so this is not so much a story about Jonah's disobedience as it is really a story about God's great love for all of us and for all of His creation. Jonah's hatred and prejudice led him away from understanding God's mercy and grace, not only for the people of Nineveh, but God's mercy and grace also for Jonah. And so what we need to know today is that sometimes the prejudice and hatred that Jonah experienced and he had for Nineveh led really only to a self-centered life. But love and pity for others lead to a commitment to help and save, which is really a God-centered life. I want to just read this passage here, these 11 verses here in Jonah chapter 4. Please join with me, and this may sound a little bit different. I am reading from the English Standard Version in the Bible. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Throughout this book of Jonah, we see Jonah's reluctance to be obedient, but we also see Jonah's anger. And God asks Jonah, Jonah, how's that working for you? How does it serve to be angry? Jonah was angry. Jonah came to the city of Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. And Jonah was angry. Jonah's message was to them was that your guys are going to be destroyed. But yet God relented. And now Jonah is angry, and Jonah runs out of the city, and he sits and he waits, because he wants to see if God is really going to spare this great city. He's angry. And God says, Jonah, does it do you so well to really deny mercy to these people? God's question to Jonah is often the question to many of us. And what he's asking him is not so much about Jonah, are you being angry, but Jonah, who are you to be the judge of mercy? And oftentimes what happens is that what we see is prejudice and hatred can lead people away from God's loving plan for salvation. And this is what happened here. Let me tell you a story about two Christian individuals, a couple, in the middle 19th century, William and Catherine Booth. William and Catherine Booth were married for about 10 years, and William often asked God what his mission in life was that God had planned for him. And about 10 years later, his wife Catherine was an excellent Bible teacher, and she was invited to London, England to preach. And this was in the mid-1800s, about 1865. And so they went to the city of London. And the night before she was to preach, and I think it was a Bible class during that time, late that night her husband William was restless. So he got up in the middle of the night and was walking the streets of East London, the slums of London. And as he was walking through late night, he was seeing the poverty and he was seeing the wickedness and the evil of a people that many people were neglecting. And about every five houses or every fifth building, he would see a pub. And many of these pubs had steps leading up to the bar so that even children could get up to the bar and get a cup of gin. Every fifth house. And so this man, William Booth, kept hearing this voice. And he went home that night and he told his wife, he said, I keep hearing this voice. And this voice is saying, where have you found so many heathens that your labors are not for? And he told his wife, he said, I have found the purpose that God has for me. And so later that year in 1865, William and his wife Catherine Booth started a new organization called the Christian Mission. The Christian Mission was to serve the down and outers of East London, the slums, the less desirable people, the people that were being neglected by many of the Christians in that community. And this organization in 1865 has grown ever since, now to reach over 3 million people in 91 countries. It's also known as the Salvation Army. William Booth and Catherine Booth decided that they were not going to let their prejudice and hatred for what they saw in others. They did not want to be the judge of others, much as Jonah was, and decided that their mission was to extend the same mercy and grace that God extends them and that He offers all of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jonah agreed with God also. He said that he was a compassionate God. He was steadfast in his love, but yet even Jonah decided that he wanted to judge the Ninevites. There is a story of a middle-aged couple. This middle-aged couple, this woman, the wife, she came down with a kidney stone. And so she went to the doctor to be treated for this kidney stone. And as she was treated, she was able to pass the stone. And then a few months later, her husband came down with a kidney stone and he was treated and he was able to pass the kidney stone also. And so his wife reminded her husband, he is without sin, cast the first stone. But in each of us, we can at oftentimes try to judge and be a higher morality than others. And so Jonah, in his anger, was in a sense saying that he was judging the people of Nineveh. And God was asking him, does that serve you so well to be so angry, Jonah? God wants to cure our prejudice and our hatred. But what we find also is that the prejudice and hatred that Jonah had was a self-centered instead of a God-centered love. Jonah goes out to the city and he sits and waits because he wants to see if God's really going to relent from his anger from such wicked people? Could God really be so merciful to the people of Nineveh? Because the reality is that they didn't deserve mercy. They didn't. And that's the message that he had for Jonah. But that was not up for Jonah to decide. So Jonah sits to the outside of the city. It says that he sits to the east side of the city, meaning he's facing the west. Many of the cities in the Middle East often built their buildings facing the west to receive the pleasant wind, the cooling winds of the afternoon. And so Jonah's enjoying a cool wind from the west as he's facing the city. And God appoints a plant. But I want us to see something here in the text. At the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." And then also it said later that in verse 5, God appointed a plant that it came up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. His displeasure and his discomfort are the same Hebrew word meaning the evil. And so what we have here actually is an object lesson for Jonah. God is using Jonah not just for Jonah to be his instrument to proclaim his love and mercy for the world and for Nineveh, but to remind Jonah of his great mercy for him. And so he explains to him, he gives him this plant to grow over Jonah, and Jonah is pleased. And in verse 5 it says, "Jonah went out to the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah." This is very important here. "That it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." Jonah was exceedingly glad for the mercy that he received from God. He was exceedingly glad for something that he received that he did not deserve, much like the mercy that he had given Nineveh that they did not deserve. And so he was glad. And so the object here, what we see in this passage, is really central to the entire book of Jonah. It is not just that Jonah starts out that God told him to go to Nineveh, instead he wanted to go to Tarshish. It was not so much that Jonah was disobedient, but it was God's great love and God's great mercy, not only for just Nineveh, but for Jonah. And so here in this object lesson, in the middle of this chapter of chapter 4, it says, "But when dawn came up," in verse 7, "but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah would rather die than see mercy come to the people of Nineveh. Even at this point of God's grace and mercy, he's angry. Jonah comes from Israel, who knew the Lord. May I ask you today, who is your Nineveh? What people group or what city or what community is your Nineveh? What east slums of London do you see? What is it, people under, or a person living under an overhead, an overpass? Is it people in a community? Is it children in a school? Is it someone that perhaps we feel morally superior to that's preventing our prejudice and hatred, that we want to deny them mercy and justice? The plant is an object lesson here. The plant is God's great mercy for Jonah that he did not deserve. Sometimes it's difficult when we see people that we don't understand. Maybe it's a person that, it's easy to judge other people and to fold our arms and just say, I don't think that they really want to improve their lives. I don't think they really want to change their lives. I don't think they really want to get off the drugs or the alcohol. I don't think they really want to change a life of sin. It's easy for us. We oftentimes see people, but the difference is that we don't always see them as God sees them. True story about a Humane Society officer named Tori Matthews. This is reported in the Arizona Republic newspaper, February 14, 1995. Tori Matthews got an emergency call one day. Tori Matthews was a Humane Society officer, and what happened to Tori is that she got an emergency call from a little 10-year-old boy. Help, my iguana just drowned. So Tori Matthews goes over to the house with net in hand to the back of the swimming pool. What happened was is that the neighbor's dog had chased this iguana up a tree, and the iguana fell from the tree down to the pool. Well, unfortunately, this iguana was not an Olympic swimmer. So his swimming skills only served as a brick because he sank like a brick to the bottom. So when Tori Matthews got to the pool, she saw the iguana at the bottom. She jumped into the pool with net in hand, rescued the iguana, brought him out, only for the iguana to be limp and drowned. And all she could see was a little 10-year-old boy. And she thought to herself, well, you know, they can do mouth-to-mouth on people, and they can even do mouth-to-mouth on dogs. And she thought for a second, and she looked at that little boy, and she locked lips with the lizard. And she was able to revive the lizard, and the lizard made a full recovery. Tori Matthews didn't see the lizard. She saw the little boy. And what we learn from this is that God's grace and mercy is that we need to see people as God sees people. We need to see the people of Nineveh as God sees them. That's what God's message was for Jonah here in this passage. He wants Jonah to see people not with prejudice and hatred, but in love and mercy and compassion. You know, oftentimes it's the small steps, not always the bigger plans. When William and Catherine Booth, they didn't know what was going to happen in 1865, that 150 years later that it would be the Salvation Army. They just acted with compassion to other people that others were not willing to minister to. And that's the message for all of us. And that was the message for Jonah. And so, in verse 8, when the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah that he was faint. And he said, he asked that he might die. It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Do you not pity the plant? And in verse 10, the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, and you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, you're not only the judge, but Jonah, it wasn't your decision to grant mercy to the people of Nineveh. It was God's decision, but it was God's intention for Jonah to extend this mercy and grace. Jonah had a hard time saying goodbye. God tried to get Jonah to say goodbye. God wanted Jonah to say goodbye, Israel, hello, Nineveh. Goodbye, whale, hello, mission trip. And so oftentimes it's the difficulties of prejudice and hatred that we experience towards others that we need to just say goodbye. Not our plans, but God's plans of mercy and grace to extend to all of us and for his people and for all his creation. And then the key part of this text, the last part of this text I want us to look at today is verse 11. And God said, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city? Should I not pity these people? We are often reminded that we're all created in God's image. The child, the husband, the wife, the man, the woman, All of us were created in God's image. And so God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right from their left? They don't know morally right from left. If God's grace and mercy can't go to a wicked city through a prophet, how's it going to get there? How are they going to know? Let me ask you a question today. God says, should I not pity Nineveh? Should we not pity Jacksonville? The city, oftentimes the cities were always monuments of man's achievements. The greatest cities, buildings, bridges, hospitals, institutions, monuments were always often man's crowning achievement of his works, but they're not God's works of building a city. And it was always, God had always used his mercy and grace. God judged also the cities. He judged Babel. He judged Babylon. He judged Sodom. He judged Jericho. He judged Jerusalem. And he judged Nineveh. But it was always his plan to extend his mercy and grace, not just to the prophets, but through his people. We need to say goodbye to the times when we deny mercy and grace, when we want to be self-centered and prejudiced, when we want to be rather than God-centered. We need to know God's love for his city. God has a love for his city here in Jacksonville, Florida. This great city also. In 1968, it was incorporated under Mayor Hans Tansler. And they gave it a slogan. They called it the bold new city of the South. The new city. There is another new city. The city of God has planned for Jacksonville and for every city. The city of God. When each of us understand that the rebuilding of the city of God is in actuality the new Jerusalem. And we've seen how God has intervened in judgment in human history, but also by faith we know that God is at work in our history, using every person, every man, woman, and child in ways that we cannot always see with total clarity. God builds his city. Even the Old Testament prophets followed Abraham in looking for the city which has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 11:10. The city of God is defined by the presence of God, who is all in his believers. In our present context, that means the body of Christ as believers. We are to build his new city on his foundations of love and grace and mercy towards others. Jacksonville is experiencing a period now that it's all too easy to see. You don't have to look far. You turn on the TV for the news, and what do we often see? The shootings, the crime, the kidnappings. Does God not pity, fill in the blank, Jacksonville? Does God not pity our communities? Does God not pity our schools? Our government? Our public servants? The police? The firefighters? The first responders? Because this is the city. Our communities, our families, our neighborhoods, our home. Does God not pity them? Yes, he does. But often he wants to extend that through the working in lives of the body of Christ. The work that you do, the ministries that you serve, I encourage all of us to continue that and also to find new ways where we can minister to build God's city, not man's city. God's great desire to build his city, the new Jerusalem, on the day upon when the Lord returns, when all sin is wiped out and every tear is dried and all pain and suffering and fear and violence is gone, and the new city, the new Jerusalem, the ushering in of God's kingdom is often from his people. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Meaning, you cannot be hidden. You're the light of the world. You are the light in this city of Jacksonville and of this community, in the schools, in the hospitals, in the neighborhoods, in your homes, in this city of Jacksonville. God pities the city of Jacksonville, and he wants to act through his believers, us, the body of Christ. And he wants us to also understand that we're not the judges, but we're given the opportunity to extend his mercy. It might not be starting an organization that's the Salvation Army. It might be just Normandy Village Elementary, sewing ministry. It might be Sunday school. It might not mean locking lips with a lizard. But despite that, God, for all of us, wants us to extend that mercy and his grace. You know, at first glance, the first thing we need to do is to be praying for our city. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." We'll find welfare. We must see the city of Jacksonville, its streets, its communities, its homes, its marketplace, its government and schools, right where we live, as God sees. We as believers need to be the example and the indications of the coming triumph of the city of God. May I ask you today, what location or people in your community are most like Jonah's Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Much like William Booth, who was seeking for his purpose and his vision that God had for his life, what is your vision? What is your vision that God has purpose for your life? Right where you're at today. Your family, your co-workers, your community, your clubs and organizations. Ask yourself these questions. Do you have limits on where you'll go for God? Will you have limits in your own life where God says go here and you say, no, I can't, I have to go here. Will you have limits on others that we don't think sometimes need God's grace and his mercy? In what ways do the comforts of life that we enjoy prevent us from being what God wants us to be, from doing what God wants us to do? What brings love and compassion into your life more than the lost people of the world? There are a lot of lost people in Jacksonville that a lot of people just won't even engage. They won't talk to. They won't shake their hand. We need to be that people, the new city of Jacksonville today. The violence that we see, the injustice, the social injustice that we see starts with us. God's agents, God's people, his mercy, his grace, his hand. Seek God's mission for your life and dedicate yourself to fulfilling it, no matter what the cost is. Repent of your sins and promise God you'll obey him in everything he asks, and let God replace your anger and frustration with his love for his people, for all his people. That is the message that God had for Jonah He had a purpose for Jonah, but more importantly, he wanted Jonah to see the mercy that he had given him. And so we also need to see the same mercy God has given us from his son Jesus Christ from the cross. And the Bible says that for all his sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not a philosophy. It's truth. It's truth that we need to not only just proclaim it, to read it, to understand it and believe it, but to live it in our lives to other people in our community, in our great city. God pity the city of Nineveh. God pities the city of Jacksonville, right in our own backyards. Will you respond to his call to the people of Jacksonville, to your loved ones? Will you join me in prayer?